Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected.
Well, I'm Ashley Gerber, and along with my husband, James Gerber, we are the pastors here at The Gathering Place. If you are a guest here, or if this is your first time, we are so thrilled that you are here. Okay, so kids, noise, tables, a lot of you already know, but we have tables back there for the kids, and we love kids, obviously. James and I had five of our own, so we love kids, and more importantly, Jesus loves kids, and so we are here for all of it. But if you find that it's hard for you, or if you need more space, there is a parent's room around the corner. It looks like the only kids here today are mine, so none of this matters. Okay, so we're continuing our series today, which is called Abide, and this is part three. And I've been told that the slides are maybe not working. So, okay, so right now they are. This is Abide Part 3. I get the privilege of teaching today, which is not a privilege that I take lightly. And as a result, I have been having nightmares and anxiety attacks about this for the past 3 weeks, ever since we decided that I would be teaching. If you know me, you know that faced with the choice between talking in front of a large crowd or having deep conversations one-on-one or in small groups, you know I would always choose the latter. But here I am, being obedient to the Lord who told me a couple years ago that he wanted me to speak. And when God tells you plainly to speak, you must obey, even if you have all the excuses in the world. And to be real, the anxiety hasn't been too bad. And when I wrote this, I had only had one nightmare, but I had another one last night, so I only had two nightmares. Okay, so when we planned this series, I got so excited because I love to talk about abiding. It is a passion of mine. I have seen the fruit of abiding in my own life. I've grown closer to the Lord. I've learned how to hear his voice. I have experienced God's presence and direction through learning to abide. And it ultimately has fully changed my walk with the Lord. It has taken my faith journey from a belief system to a daily relationship. A little of my story is that until about 6 years ago, I was a Christian who didn't know how to abide with Christ. I had been walking with the Lord since I was a teenager, got baptized when I was 19, married to a pastor, church every Sunday, had done community groups, small groups, Bible studies, all of it. But I was not walking daily with the Lord. And in fact, 6 years ago, I remember thinking, I've probably read the whole Bible, like probably, you know, the amount of times I've been to church and Bible studies and but I wasn't totally sure, but I was like, probably. Okay, so something happened 6 years ago. I kind of had like an identity crisis, actually, but I felt so upended or tossed about. I knew that God could anchor me, but I wasn't in a regular rhythm of spending time with God. And I felt like I didn't know how to access God's peace that I know that he promises. I started at that time discipleship with a woman named Priscilla, and James and I talk a lot about discipleship, and we have our own discipleship groups, but it all started with this woman who offered to disciple me. And I remember at the time being like, I mean, I've been in the church forever, what are you gonna teach me? But that was prideful. And she actually taught me that in order for there to be fruit, you must go back to the root, which is abiding. I began to make being with God every day a priority, and I set aside time every morning first thing to read my Bible and pray and just spend time with God. It truly changed everything. I went from being someone who needed others to tell me how to live to being someone who asked God first what he was teaching me, and I became anchored in a way that I never had been before. I learned how to feed myself on God's word, not relying just on the pastor once a week to feed me. And I learned how I could actually experience God's peace even in hard times. Scripture became my lens for the world, and it has been the best thing I've ever done and continue to do. Okay, so there's my testimony on that. So if you'll open your Bibles, I'm going to read all of what we have covered so far in this series that James has taught, and then I'm going to read what I'm going to teach on today. John 15, 1 through 12. Oh, it's up there. Okay. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We're going to pray before we begin. Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence here. And God, I ask that you would just speak through me whatever you want to say, God. I thank you for all of us gathered here today, and God, I just pray that we would receive the word that you have, that our hearts would be open to whatever you are saying to us. Jesus, would you go before me? Teach me what to say. Jesus, we love you. In your name, amen. Okay, so here's the thing. I read the whole thing, all of what James has taught, and then what I'm teaching. And when we first decided who would get to teach what, I thought James got to teach on all the good stuff. Felt like it was unfair. He got to teach on the parable of the vine and the branches and draw out the beautiful picture Jesus uses to teach us what abiding should look like. James got all the warm, fuzzy lines about how if we just abide and make our home with God, then God will make his home with us. And it's just all so beautiful. So when we planned which verses I would get, I was kind of perplexed. I remember telling Lainey, like, ugh. I didn't have anything at first glance that I wanted to say about these verses, which is when I had my first nightmare. I at first thought that I might get up here and have nothing worthwhile to say, but I asked the Lord to teach me, and in studying and praying and begging the Lord for wisdom, because I know that it's not of me that there is anything good. I know it's of God. I think he actually gave me some pretty cool stuff, and I am excited to share it. And what the Lord taught me was something that I can cling to moving forward. And if I had not slaved over these few verses for the last few weeks, I would never have been able to receive what the Lord had for me. So, praise God that I got this portion of scripture, because it was brand new for me, and I needed it. I've always heard it from other pastors, but I've heard them say, when you are teaching on something, you first have to submit yourself to it and let the Lord change you, and then you can give it away to other people. So here it goes. Okay. A little recap. James has taught on John 15, verses 1 through 8. Last week, he talked about the discipline of the Lord. He explained that the fire Jesus speaks of in verse 6 is not the fires of hell, thank goodness, but the fire that burns away our useless works. It was a powerful word and prompted many of us to ask God to burn away those parts of us that do not serve his best purposes for us. The next verses we're going to work through are 9 through 12. We're going to jump right in. I'm going to reread this little section, and then we'll break it down. So 9 through 12, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So what I first want you to notice is that the first 8 verses are all a parable. Just like most of Jesus' teachings, he chose to tell this lesson in parable form. And it's a beautiful word picture of what abiding looks like, and he did such a good job, that Jesus. In verse 9, however, where we start, Jesus is done with the parable, and like some of his other teachings, he works to explain it to his disciples. So starting in verse 9, he elaborates on the parable to explain it, and I think he even flips it so that we can see it from another side. I'm going to break down each verse just like I do in my own Bible time, and at the end, we'll come back together for one whole teaching. So starting in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Our first point is Jesus's love is our source. Is that up there? Yes, it is. Okay, so story here. I had a great mother. She was just the best, sweetest, kindest woman I felt to ever walk the earth. She loved me so well. She was always there for me. She helped me when I was sad or mad. She problem-solved with me when I was struggling. She hugged me when I was down. And she was attuned to my needs in a way that only God could have given her. No amount of ugliness or rebellion from me in my teenage years made her turn away. But also, I was grounded a lot. So she did have good boundaries. So she also, like a good mom, would often tell me the hard truths that I needed to hear but didn't want to. So it wasn't all rainbows and roses, but as an adult, what this love did is it became the way that I loved others. In psychology, we call this attachment. The pattern with which your primary caregiver loved you, that relational pattern kind of becomes what gets repeated in your life. It was just what I thought love was. I felt like I had this well of love in me, and it naturally became the pattern and way of life for me. For those God put in my life, I was like my mom to them. It was my example. I would often think, what would my mom do? And there were times that it was hard, but then I would remember how my mom had sourced me, and it became easy again. I now know that the love of my mother was actually the love of God flowing through her to me. She was sourced by God, and she sourced me to love others and my own children how she loved me. When I first read John 15:9, I couldn't help but think of my mom, obviously. Jesus here is saying that he has been sourced by the Father, and the love that the Father has poured out into Jesus is how he pours out love into his disciples. What Jesus then tells his disciples is to abide in his love. And like James said, the word abide, it just means to remain, to make your home in, make your home with Jesus, make your home with his love. Trust in it. Absorb the love of the Father that flows through Jesus to you. Take it in as your own and let it source you so that it is the pattern with which you love others. A little spoiler here. This talk Jesus is having with his disciples comes before he commissions them to go and make disciples themselves. I believe when he tells the disciples to think on how he loves them because the Father loved him, that he wants them to see how this love he gave them is a transferable thing. It's like a river. This is just what I thought of. It's like a river. It's meant to flow through them, from God to Jesus, through, you know, to the disciples and through them to others. It's not a pond. It was not meant to be just received and kept and never given away. Ponds get yucky, you know? So it's meant to flow. It's meant to inform them on how they are to go and make disciples. With the love he has given, which is from the Father, soon they will give away, as Jesus' love now flows through them. This love is transferable, and he wanted them to have that in mind. So back to the text, we're going to move on to verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the second point here is obedience is the condition of abiding. We cannot remain if we do not obey. So here is where I believe Jesus flips the parable on us and allows us to see it from a different angle. Throughout the first 8 verses of John 15, all of what James taught about, Jesus is telling us that abiding with him and remaining in him has a natural byproduct of fruit. If we just make our home with Jesus, then we begin to display his fruit. We absorb his goodness through him being with us and pruning us and loving us and tending us. And we begin to be people of his fruit. We become more loving, more joyous, more patient. But here, after telling us to abide, now the teaching is if we obey his commands, we will abide. So here he shows us the reverse, that when we remain, we bear fruit. And it's easy because we're receiving our source, right? But also, when we obey, we remain. So just as Jesus keeps his Father's commands and remains in God's love, that's how he is telling us to do. It almost seems like a little bit of a cold plunge from the previous warm and fuzzy, just remain and you're gonna like bear all this fruit. Now we have choice, action. So this verse gives conditions, which, you know, that's tough. I think we as Americans, or just people, or just me, have a hard time with commands and conditions. And to talk about being obedient to commands is even worse. So we're gonna break this down. Command in the Greek is just translated as instructions, okay? I kind of like that a little better. It's instruction that comes from authority, but it's just instructions nonetheless. Jesus says to obey his instructions, which means to keep them, to guard them, to heed them. So this reminded me of Lainey's teaching back in August on Psalm 23:1, or 23, the whole thing. But I was reminded of when she broke down Psalm 23:1, which says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need." She noted how the condition of receiving all that we need from the shepherd is that we must allow him to be our shepherd. We must allow him to be our Lord. We must keep ourselves under his authority and stay close to receive his blessing and protection alike. This is like what Jesus is saying here. We need to obey or keep his commands so that we can keep ourselves close, remaining. So I also want to make sure you don't hear what I'm not saying. There is nothing that you can do to make God stop loving you. You can't make him love you more. You can't make him love you less. It just is. His love is not conditional. But you can take yourself away from his love by obeying yourself over obeying him. So I have a couple more scriptures to reference, but Proverbs 3:1 says, "My son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands, for they will bring you many days, a full life and well-being." The writer here is saying that if we keep or obey his commands, you will have many days, a full life and well-being. Well-being means the same as peace. So the writer is saying that if you keep God's commands, you will have peace. Peace and well-being are the same. And it is a general rule. Proverbs is like the general rule book. There are exceptions because we are broken people living in a broken world. But the general rule is that if you keep God's commands, you're going to have a good life and well-being. One scholar says, in a world ruled by a good being, obedience must lead to well-being. God is a good being. And he has good for us if we trust him enough to obey. So back to John 15, verse 10, you need to obey in order to stay close. And we understand that in light of Lainey's teaching from Psalm 23. But I was also reminded of what the Apostle Paul says about making sure our lives line up with God's instructions for us. In Galatians 5:25, Paul says, "Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." So Paul is saying here that we are to keep in step with the Spirit. And I love this translation, keep in step with the Spirit, because I imagine us walking together and I'm just trying to keep in step with Jesus, you know? I don't want to go away from him. He's taken me somewhere good and he'll protect me if I stay. So I want to keep in step. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit as a helper, a guide, an advocate. And Jesus even said that he had to go so that we can have one better than him who could live inside of us and remind us of all the things Jesus taught. That's John 14:26. So if Jesus gave us his Spirit to guide us, we need to learn how to follow his guidance and obey where he leads us. It is how we keep in step with his Spirit and stay close. As we are walking with the Spirit and he tells us what to do or which way to go, we need to obey so that we can stay. Jesus will never stop loving you. Just say it again. He'll never stop loving you. But you can take yourself outside of his love and protection. You can choose to go your own way and fall out of step with him. So when Jesus says in verse 10 that if you obey, then you will abide, he has just flipped the parable and shown us our part. Our part is to obey. Obedience is the condition of abiding. I may have simplified that a little, but I think it makes sense. I just want to note one thing. You can always come back, okay? If you take yourself out and you go your own way, I mean, Jesus is just waiting for you to say that you want to come back, that you want him, that you need him. You know, the parable of the sheep and the shepherd, he goes and finds that one. But it takes choice, right? You can always cry out to God. He can get you and graft you back in. But he is a gentleman, and he won't make you stay in step with him. He always allows our choice. Okay, we're gonna move on to verse 11. Verse 11 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full," complete, full. So Jesus tells his disciples that he has told them all of this about the vine and the branches and his love and abiding so that his joy would be in them and that their own joy would be full. The third point here is joy in all situations is possible if we abide. So in order to know what this meant, I needed to know what joy meant, which I've actually never looked up the definition of joy before. I think we all know that joy is not the same as happiness. That's kind of what I first thought of, though, is just like somebody who's like happy all the time. Happiness, though, is circumstantial and conditional. Happiness comes and goes. It's not possible to be happy all the time. What is joy, though? So, okay, joy in the Greek means to have an awareness of God's grace. This is so cool. This is something new that I learned. Joy is an awareness of God's grace, which means it is possible to feel joy anytime and all the time. There is never a time in your life that God's grace is not there. Everything good in this life is from God. I think last week the scripture that I had quoted was James 1:17, and it says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." It is possible to have joy anytime because at all times we can have an awareness of God's grace over us, whether it be his grace in a certain way or the grace that he made for us to be his kids when we weren't. There's always an opportunity to have an awareness of God's grace. You can think of God's grace as like his favor towards us, his bending towards us to be near us, to be in relationship with us, to care for us. Jesus was full of joy. He was always aware of God's grace, and he tells the disciples about the secret to joy, which is abiding, so that they too can have joy and be aware of God's grace in their lives no matter the circumstances. So we know that it's possible and easy even to have joy when everything's good. It's no problem. But what about when things are hard? What about when we are going through trial? Jesus knew that he was telling the disciples all of this before they were going to endure great trial. He knew that after this, he would be killed. And even after he was resurrected, then he was going to commission them to go and make disciples and spread the good news, which would be so hard. He knew that they would be persecuted, that they would endure pain, that they would endure hardship. Many of them would be martyred. And still, he tells them that if they abide, they can have joy and have it to the full. So what does it look like to have joy in trial? I asked myself this, and the Lord reminded me of another story. I said we would come back to my mom, and I'm probably going to cry. So I just want you guys to be aware and ready, and I just hope that you can understand me. We'll see how it goes. I told the story of my mom and how she was just the best mom and my best friend. And, you know, one time one of my friends asked me what was my greatest fear, and I said something happening to my mom. So that just should tell you how much she meant to me. About 5 years ago, my mom had a debilitating stroke. It was probably the worst day and subsequent season of my life. I remember getting the phone call from my brother that my mom had suffered a stroke and was on her way to the hospital. She had lost the ability to talk and move before the ambulance had even arrived. I immediately jumped in the car and began driving these 6+ hours to Spokane to be with my dad as my mom was rushed into brain surgery, because upon arrival at the emergency room, a CT scan had shown that her brain was filling with blood. I remember driving the whole 6 hours on pure adrenaline. It was God's grace that kept me alive. I remember wondering if this was it, my most trusted confidant, my best friend, was dying. I remember crying and yelling and worshiping and cussing to God, and all of those things can live in the same space. And God is not afraid of your anger or your sadness. He welcomes it, and it is holy too. You know what I also felt? I felt God with me in that car ride. I felt God's presence so strongly as I cried, as I worshiped, as I screamed and I cussed, I felt God. I felt his nearness, and I was reminded of scripture. The weeks that followed my mom's stroke were marked by every day wondering if my mom would live. She came out of that brain surgery greatly changed. She did months and years of rehab and never regained the ability to talk. Although, you know what? A little note. She did relearn how to say, I love you. And it was one of the best gifts. And it was God's grace. She could not use her right side, and she used to be an artist. So she could no longer paint. She couldn't hold my kids. She was not the same as before. I prayed and begged God for a miracle. None came. To this day, that event is the lowest, hardest season of my life, the most painful and heartbreaking. But you know what God reminded me when I was writing this is that what also marks that time is that I was so aware of God's grace. And no, I wasn't happy, but I had joy. I was so aware. I knew that it was God's grace that enabled my mom to be seen by the doctors with enough time to save her life, even if she was never the same after. I knew it was God's grace that my dad had a medical background, so he knew the signs of a stroke right away and knew to call the ambulance. It was God's grace that the church surrounded my family and not only prayed and petitioned for my mom, which meant the most, but also brought food, gave money, and showered us with care, took my kids, like just took care of us. So I also told you earlier that it was only a year prior to this, to my mom's stroke, that I had learned how to abide with God. I truly believe that it was in my abiding with Jesus that I was able to endure this event and this season. I had become anchored to Christ through learning to abide, and through this hardest season of my life, I knew where to be sourced, and I was so dependent. I mean, I, every day, was like in my word, like in worship, God, please just give me more of your peace. Just meet me in here. Just comfort me. So I also saw the world through the lens of God's goodness somehow. And in this hardest season, I had peace and even joy because I was so aware of God's grace over me. Had this happened a year prior to that, I would have been ruined. I was not abiding then with the Lord, and I think I would have been upended. It was in abiding that God prepared me to handle this event that I had no idea was even coming. It was his grace that he brought me Priscilla, the woman who discipled me, who taught me to abide a year before my mom's stroke, because I knew where to go for God's goodness. I knew where to go for his love. In abiding, we begin to see the world and everything through God's eyes. We grow so close to him, trusting in him, that we see how he is covering us, how he is so good, and how circumstance doesn't change his goodness. As we abide, our lens for life becomes that we see God everywhere, and awareness of his grace, it can become second nature. Hardship happens, and let me just say this, the pain is no less real. The pain is so real. But Jesus says that we can have his joy and have it to the full if we learn to abide. Okay, we're going to move on to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I first loved you. Oh, up until this point, some of you may have been thinking that you have checked all the boxes. So maybe you truly have mastered abiding with Jesus and obeying his commands and even bearing joy as a fruit. But guess what, guys? Our discipleship to Jesus is not just about us in union with him. It's also about us in union with other people. So when Jesus was talking to the disciples, he didn't intend that they would hear this and think it was just for them individually. When he said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy would be full, what he actually meant was, I have told you all this so that my joy would be in you all and that all of your joy would be complete and full. So here is where Jesus moves from our love and union with him to our love and union with each other. I'm going to be a little brief because I believe that this is the handoff to the next couple verses, and Lainey's going to get to teach on those next week, and it's going to be so great. But our fourth point is, it is not just about us and God. It's also about us and people. It is not enough to just be good with God. I've heard Christians say it, and I've felt that way before, that I will just worry about me and God and not engage with God's people. Especially after a week like this one. God's people can be messy, weird, sometimes even very mean. But Jesus does not mess around when he commands us to be as one body and in community with one another. In John chapter 13, verse 34, after Jesus had finished washing the disciples' feet and showing them true leadership is servant leadership, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So maybe we should quickly make sure that we know what love is before we can move on. We're going to reference the scripture most often used at weddings, but it is not actually just for newlyweds. It's for the whole church body. So 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres." So how are we doing with loving one another? Because when I was writing this, I was like, oh, I think I see some things I need to work on. Jesus says that the world will know the disciples by the fruit that comes from being in union with him, and the world will know the disciples by how they are in union with one another. We need each other to walk out our discipleship to Jesus. You know how I was so aware of God's grace during my hardest season that I talked about earlier? I mean, besides I could see God in everything that happened, it was God's people that came through and showered me with care and help and prayer. And I can't imagine if I wasn't a part of the church during that season. I needed other people. God poured out his grace through his people. We need not just God. We need his people too. There's so much I can talk about here, but I'm going to wrap it up, and I'm going to say this. All of our discipleship to Jesus centers around loving God and loving people. And it is all possible. It's all possible through abiding with Christ. So to bring it back into kind of one teaching, Jesus here in verses 9 through 12 covers all of this. He first explains the parable of the vine and the branches, and then reminds us of the source by which we have life and by which we are to remain, which is God's love. And then he tells us how to stay attached or how to remain with God, which is through obedience. He then tells us that abiding is the secret to having joy in all circumstances. And now I end this section, the section's not over, but I end this section on Jesus turning his disciples towards each other and saying, "Now go and do as I have shown you," with each other. These other believers who are also attached to the vine, we are to love each other the way that Jesus has loved us. Maura, can you come up and play? Okay, so I think I wanted to close by giving a reflective time, and you know we do this so often. But I just want to ask which part of this teaching is hardest for you, and give you an opportunity to invite the Lord to speak to it. So I'm going to ask that you take a posture of receiving. If ever I'm asking the Lord, like, what are you saying to me? I try to just be, you know, position my body like how I am feeling in my heart, like, Lord, give me what you have for me. So I'm going to ask you to take this posture of receiving and hold your hands out in front of you and close your eyes. I'm going to go through these one by one. And I want you to seriously ponder each one, asking the Lord to sift you, to know you, and to show you what needs pruning and what needs growth. Okay, so is it hardest? This is the first question. Is it hardest for you to know God's love for you and to trust it? If it is, I'm going to pray this prayer. Lord, help us to trust in your love and care for us. Help us to not just know that you love us, but to believe it in our hearts. Give us the eyes to see how you have loved us and how we can trust and remain in your love, that it is safe. What about obeying his commands? Is the struggle for you that you want to remain and you want to abide and you want to bear fruit, but you also want to go your own way too? What is the Lord saying to you about this? If obedience is the hardest for you, pray with me as I pray over you. Jesus, help us to see how you are our good shepherd and you know what's best for us. You have good for us and desire us to flourish. Help us to trust you enough to keep in step with your spirit and to go where you tell us and to do what you ask of us. Show us your goodness, Lord. Remind us of how you are trustworthy. What about having joy and having it to the full? Do you struggle to see God's grace around you? Can you ask the Lord to give you an awareness of his grace even in your hardest moments? If having joy in the struggle is the hardest, let me pray for you. Jesus, help us to be aware of your grace. Lord, give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear what you are up to in our lives and how you are always caring for us, even in the valleys, even when life is so painful. God, please give us an awareness of your grace. Remind us of your goodness that doesn't change based on circumstance. Help us to stay close to you so that we can see the world through your eyes. And thank you so much for making us your kids. The grace that you gave to take us who are maybe orphaned, God, and invite us into your family. Last one. What about loving one another? Based on this last week, what about loving those who don't agree with you politically, but are still on the vine? I don't know about you, but I know that there have been times that I have struggled to love certain members of the body of Christ. Do you struggle to love one another? Is somebody coming to mind for you as you ponder this question? If so, let me pray over you. Jesus, by your example, we are to love others. God, would you work through us to genuinely love one another, seeing each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, united on you, knowing that no matter the differences, you have called us to be one body and to have one purpose. Show us how to love one another, empowered by your spirit, as we abide in your love that sources us. God, we cannot white knuckle joy, we cannot white knuckle peace, we cannot white knuckle love, so God, we need your spirit's empowerment. Jesus, we thank you. In your holy name, amen. So before we go, I want to remind you that if you need prayer, we do have people who will be up front for you. And I'm going to say a quick benediction over you before we go, just like we do every week. Jesus, may we be people that trust in your love for us. May we be people that obey your commands and keep in step with your spirit. May we be people of joy, aware of your grace at all times. May we take the love that you give us and love one another in your name. And Jesus, may your kingdom come and may your will be done in Silverton as it is in heaven. Amen.